Romans 5. Are you in need of a Bible tonight? We count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. These gentlemen will make sure you have one. They also have pencils to make sure you can take notes. We encourage you to do that as you travel through the Bible. Romans chapter 5 is where we left off. Now, last Sunday night, of course, we didn't meet. We had Father's Day, and we just encouraged all the families to spend some time together, so we didn't meet, so it's been a couple weeks, and we're a little bit out of sync with our Sunday mornings, but it is not written, thus saith the Lord, that every Sunday night should match Sunday morning. It doesn't say that, so it's okay, but we're just, tonight we're going to pick up at chapter 5 as in our travel through the Bible together. Let's pray. Father, we need prepared hearts. Help us. To come here, Lord, is the first important step, of course. But Lord, we can still come and miss. So, Lord, don't let distractions get in the way. Don't let us just... Well, I just pray for you. Refresh us, Lord, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And that, Lord, you would lift off distractions. And, Lord, just speak to our hearts, knowing that you drew each one of us here for a purpose. Knowing there's something here that we need to lay hold of or just be reminded of or whatever it might be. Lord, help us. Help us to really take in your love, your word, all that you want to show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has begun, of course, the book of Romans, and it is an awesome book, and I encourage you to really get to know this book. And of course, that's like saying get to know the ocean. You don't jump in and swim around and spend a lifetime getting to know it and not discover nearly all of it. And the same for Romans. It is an awesome, deep book, important part of the foundation for our faith, and so get to know it. But he began, of course, by basically just breaking us all down, Jew and Gentile alike, showing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then what we learned from that was spiritual death and separation from God, and there was nothing in and of ourselves that we could do. There's no way we could have saved ourselves. And we need to understand the illness we had so we could appreciate the cure, and so that's what he did. And it's been important to see that. So he brought us to that point, but he didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us there and say, okay, you're lost. You know. But instead, he brought us to the point of saying, here's your condition, but here's the cure. Let God do for you what you can't do for yourself. Let him save you. And he sent his son to die in our place to offer to us salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Not a religion, not some formal structured thing that unfortunately man turns it into, but relationship, fellowship. And the way we come into that is through faith. And so he broke down that whole idea that it's by works or anything like that. But we must come by faith through Jesus and what he did on the cross. In chapter 4, he used Abraham and David to show that it's always been about faith. He counted Abraham righteous because Abraham believed. He acted on that belief. And because of his faith, he was counted righteous. And so that's the case. And so we're moving in here to chapter 5 now, where he's explaining this awesome principle of justification by faith. We'll get into that in just a moment here. So chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, he begins this chapter, having been justified by faith. A major point of this opening chapters of Romans is the principle of, the spiritual truth of, justification by faith. That each believer is declared righteous through faith in Jesus. And right standing before God only comes through faith in Jesus. Not because you're born in the right country, born to the right family. You have the right genealogy, the right heritage. It's not because of your great works. It's not because, well, you get to heaven and your good will outweigh the bad. It's not because you're so cute and he just can't spend eternity without someone so cute as you being around. It's not because you're so smart and intelligent. God isn't saying, well, I got to save him. His intelligence merits it, and I need his or her intelligence in heaven here. None of those things. It's by faith. That way, God gets all the glory. All the glory goes to God. God credits to the believer's account the righteousness of Jesus when we receive Jesus. He takes our sins and puts them to Jesus' account, and puts his righteousness and puts it to our account. If you ever find a better deal than that, you let me know, but you won't. I got a good deal on a truck the other day. Well, I'm glad you got a good deal on a truck, but that truck's long been long gone. This is an eternal deal that cannot be compared to with anything else. We get to trade our sins and sorrows and everything else, as the one song we sometimes sing declares. And we receive back this forgiveness. And so the phrase, the term for that is justification. An important word. Oh, I don't like those big theological terms. You better like that one. Because it captures what God has done for you that's changed everything. Changed your destiny. He's declared you justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, is the idea. Justified by faith in Jesus. Now Paul begins here, that being the case, therefore having been justified by faith, so what he's about to show us here are, if you will, benefits of justification. They are the things that justification ushers into our lives, not just salvation, but salvation opens the door, coming into fellowship with God, opens the door to many things of which Paul is going to begin to point to. Number one, what's he say? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over between you and God. At one point, you were at war with him. Maybe you didn't realize it. Many of us do realize it. Or at least we did at the time. We're fighting God. God is so mean. He's out to get us. Didn't want us to have any fun. Whatever our thoughts were. But now we have peace with God. Down in verse 10, just jump down real quick. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I just read up ahead here to show that we were once enemies. Now, we've been reconciled, and we'll get to that verse in a moment, more so in a moment. But the idea is we were at enmity with God. We were of the world. We were of the enemy. We were in the enemy's camp, and we were at war with God. And the wrath of God, that is the punishment for sin, was directed towards us. If something didn't happen, if some intervention didn't take place, we would have paid for it with eternity separate from him. But now, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, unfortunately, some believers don't experience that peace because we can go kicking and screaming about it and not really recognize what we have in him. But if we'll just recognize what it means when it says we're justified, that ushers peace with God into our lives. And it's what the world really wants. Down deep, so many people, they're desiring peace but can't seem to find it anywhere. It's in God. Verse 2, not only do we have peace with God, but now it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So because we're justified now by faith in the atoning work of Jesus, we first have peace with God, and secondly, we have access by faith. Access to God. The Jew was kept out of the Holy of Holies, which meant direct presence, the presence of God. There was a large veil there, and only the high priest could go in behind the veil, and only once a year, to make atonement for all the people. In essence, the idea was people had to go through a representative, so to speak, and they couldn't have direct access. But when Jesus died on the cross, it tells us one thing that happened was the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And it represented that fact that now we have direct access. The way is open through what Jesus did on the cross. We have access to God Himself. The sad thing is when we don't take advantage of it. We don't spend that time. We don't take Him up on it. We thank Him for it. We notice it. And, well, that's great, and I can. But too often, we don't meet Him. And He sits alone every day, so to speak. We rush off into our day and go through our day without using this access to God that we have. See, we can come boldly before the throne now, it teaches us in Hebrews, because of the shed blood of Jesus. And in particular, what's it say? We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This unmerited favor of God. By definition, you didn't earn it, couldn't earn it, but didn't have to earn it. But rather, we have access to it by faith into the grace of God in which we stand. Oh, how firm a foundation on Christ, the solid rock. All those great hymns that all point to that fact that there is a foundation in which we can stand and know that we stand. And then it says, and what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification, peace with God, access to God, all these things are supposed to result in rejoicing in God. That doesn't mean we don't have trials and serious things don't come along. But Jesus said, He said, you will have trials. You will have tribulations. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Now, we don't go around like, oh, boy, that sure feels good. I'm going through a rough time. Now, we're going to talk about that. But He's going to talk about a process that those trials and tribulations bring that can give us hope. Indeed, they are the pathway to hope. This is good stuff, isn't it? Good stuff. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I'm going slow here because these are key principles to our walk, to our faith, to our victory, to hope. So here we see the next step of what justification has brought to us. Meaning, He shows us now how God works in, redeems the trials and the storms and the tribulations of our lives. The purpose of them. Good, good stuff. If we'll just lay hold of this chain of hope, this chain of how God works that results in a hope. And it will give us a whole different attitude in our trials. Again, not that we look forward to them or go looking for problems and trials and tribulations, but when they come, we can know that we're in Him and He's allowing or bringing these things and He's working this very process. So He says, we glory in tribulations. Do you? It's hard, isn't it? Yahoo! Tribulation. Well, no, of course. We can glory in it if we understand the process here. The English word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. The tribulum was a heavy piece of lumber with several spikes sticking out. And what they would do at the harvest time is they'd take the grain, they'd lay it out there on the threshing floor, and they'd drag the tribulum across the grain, separating the grain from the chaff, separating that which was good and nutritious from that which needed to be thrown away. As we go through tribulations and depend on God's grace and lean on His character, these trials and are like the tribulum, and that it purifies us, it separates, it gets rid of the chaff of our life, the junk. It burns off, it separates, whatever analogy we want to use, it gets rid of, it separates the stuff that will not hack it and gets us down to that which is good. You know, when I think of this verse, there was an old Keith Green song. Now that goes way back. Most of you probably, anybody remember Keith Green? Good music, good worship music. But he said an old song where trials turn to good. How's it go? He said, you brought me here where things are clear and where trials turn to gold. And that's the idea. Thank God I didn't sing it for you, okay? At least be glad that I didn't do that. But Lord, you brought me here where things are clear and trials turn to gold. And so we need to understand that process. So here's the progression. We glory in tribulations. How? He says what? Knowing that tribulations, first step, produce perseverance. King James says patience. It means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. The pressures, these tribulations come along and they produce endurance. As a muscle gets stronger and healthier through exercise, through some pressure being exerted against it, so our faith grows. Our character will develop. That's just how it is. And so tribulation, first of all, produces an endurance in us. And then it says that endurance, that patience, that perseverance produces what? Character. This is an important part of the chain. This refers to a character that has been proven, a character God is developing in us, but not a character that says, boy, aren't I great? I can handle this trial. I have got it all together. I'm so strong in and of myself and all. No. A good way to look at this is, it's a character that has experienced God's character. Understands the faithfulness of God. The nature of God. So it produces this character in us that in essence produces a trust in God's character. So trials come along. They produce an endurance or perseverance as we go through them. And that in turn produces an understanding and awareness of a knowledge of God. And that in turn, it says, produces hope. So we now have a hope based on experience. We have a hope based upon not the hope so of the world, but the hope that's rooted in God's very character and nature. God will see us through. He is at work. He's begun a good work and He will complete it. He's working in us and through us in that trial. Everything that comes along in your life, I encourage you, look at as one of two things going on, and probably both. And everything that comes along, you can say, well, God, either you want to use this thing in my life or you want to use me in the situation. And probably both. Almost, I mean, everything comes along. He wants to work in me and through me in that circumstance. Lord, do it. Because I'm learning, little by little, I'm learning, though, that this is how you perfect, you mature, you grow up believers, and how you work into this world. And this hope leads us, it says, verse 5, a hope that does not disappoint. King James says, it makes not ashamed. It's a hope, the idea here is, that won't let you down. Because again, it's a hope based upon the character of God. Not the world's hope so, where they're hoping it works out. But it's a hope, it's a true and living hope based upon the character of God. Meaning it's a done deal. And why doesn't it disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out. Not our love of God, but the love God has for us. Has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you're not going to be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. When it's all said and done, we'll be rejoicing. He is true. He is faithful. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be rejoicing, saying, right on, God. Everything you've done is good. Everything you've done is right on. So rest in these truths as you go through trials. Remember God's process, this chain of hope. Let everything we go through have their designed purpose. Don't go kicking and screaming and complaining and why, God, why don't you love me? I'm not saying it's fun to go through those things. And we can get to that point where we're saying, Lord, I don't get it. God can handle our honest questions, but don't let it shake you. Don't let it shake you to the core. Don't lose hope and faith. Understand, hey, this is the very thing He's working. This is how God redeems these things that we face. So just watch. Just watch how God uses these trials and tribulations as tools in His hands to mold us and shape us and make us like Jesus. We must press on. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 6 says, when we were still without strength. That means without any spiritual strength. We had no power, no strength against the effects of sin and this world. We needed outside help or we were doomed. But yet while we were still in that condition, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's you and that's me. There was nothing inherently good in us that drew from God His love and the salvation He's given us. There was nothing inherently good in us that caused Jesus to die for us other than the fact that He loves us. So we were ungodly. We were the ungodly that He died for. And thank God that He did. Verse 8 I've got highlighted in my Bible. I think you could... Well, I would encourage you to consider doing likewise. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's love, not that we love God, that's not the big deal, like we're doing Him some favor. Here in His love it says, not that we love God, John writes. Here's love, but that He loved us and sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. While we were in this ungodly, undeserving state, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death on the cross, while we were still sinners, says here, manifest. It displays, it demonstrates God's great love. And it continually does so and will always do so. But then Paul makes this awesome statement here. Much more than, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The idea here in verses 9 through 11 really is, if Jesus died for us when we were in sin, how much more will He save us from wrath now that we are His children? If He died for us when we're in sin, and now we're His children, will He withhold any good thing from us? Notice the repeated use of reconciled here. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. It's a concept, a term that Paul is fond of. The idea of being reconciled. Let me read real quick a little added explanation here over in 2 Corinthians. You can just jot this down, but just listen for a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 18. Paul writes, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled. The gap has been spanned. The price has been paid. He's reconciled us to Himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But through Him we are reconciled. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is Paul, listen, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see how important that word is, the concept behind it is to Paul? He says, we've been reconciled. Now, as those who've been reconciled to God, we've been forgiven, we're justified. He says, now we've been given the reconciliation of it, of this ministry of reconciliation. He says, now, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we're to plead, we're to implore others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You don't have to be at enmity with him. You don't have to be at distance from him. You can know God. So here he talks about that in Romans. And having done all that, he's not teasing us here. He wants us to enjoy the benefits, the blessings of fellowship with him. Therefore, verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Again, what's the result supposed to be? A bunch of really mean, grumpy Christians that are mad at everybody. No. We're supposed to be resulting in a joy. God, I've been reconciled to you. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we just keep in mind these truths, if we really soak in all this, the result will be to rejoice. You know what? I guess I sometimes feel like that's the missing link sometimes in the body of Christ. It's a challenge for me, and I hope it's a challenge for you. It seems like believers don't rejoice maybe as much as maybe I used to see them. Maybe it's just, I don't know. Do you worship in light of these things? Too often I see people worshiping just in light of how they're feeling and if they're in the mood and if things have gone well all week. And we have joy as long as everything's going okay the way we think. But there's something that transcends all of that, and he's worthy to be worshipped because of what these things are pointing to here. So basically, the call is this: rejoice. If you ever doubt God's love, just look to the cross. It is demonstrated. His love is demonstrated through what Jesus did on the cross. He manifested his love, revealed his love to us in that he sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. By the way, did you notice the much mores? Verse 9, much more then. And midway through verse 10, much more, having been reconciled. We're going to see this term come up a few more times in this chapter. But it's again saying, look, considering he's done this, how much more then will he do that? See, it's an argument from the one to the other. If he loved us and died for us while we're in sin, how much more does he have for us now that we're his? Much more than having been justified by that, we will be saved from wrath. The much more, good stuff. Again, we must press on. Verse 12. As it turns out, this is a long paragraph. We'll read here to the end of the chapter. We always read the paragraphs, or almost always, to set the context, then we go back and look at it. Starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Some of this is a little bit hard, or some of this is maybe not quite following it. We'll go back and look at it in just a moment. But let's just read through this. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I realize it's a long section, but it's important that we read it, that we read through it. Now let's consider something here. It speaks about two men. Both are representatives. See, a key idea here is identification with Adam and with Christ. That is, in the one man, Adam, all people are sinners. You are born that way. But through the one man, Jesus, all can have forgiveness. Sin came upon mankind through the representative, Adam.
Well, that's not very fair.
Well, this idea of representation becomes really awesome when you realize that, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've been accounted as a sinner because of what Adam did. But I can now be accounted as righteous and saved because of what the other man, Jesus Christ, did. Ooh, representatives. Having a representative sounds pretty good then. See, it works both ways. It's just the way it is. It's a fundamental doctrine of biblical Christianity. This idea of substitution or identification with our representative. And therein explains the nature of, or the idea of the sin nature of man. By Adam's disobedience, look at verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Through Adam's willful choice, his disobedience, in his sin, he sinned for all of us. It passed, as it says here, sin entered the world, death through sin, and death spread to all men. Adam was the human representative for all of us. It's just a biblical principle of how God designed this whole thing. And when he sinned for all of us. And when he sinned, spiritual death came upon not just him, but mankind. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. We were created, originally Adam and Eve had life, spiritual life. But God says, the day you disobey, you will die spiritually. They disobeyed and they did die spiritually. And down through the ages, that passed through all of us. And so Jesus says you must be born again. You have to be born physically, but you also must be born spiritually. He says if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The part that died there in the garden needs to be made alive again. It's important to understand that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because we are sinners by nature. My sin just proves that I'm a sinner by nature. And it's true for everybody. It is our natural condition, the nature of man. He is a sinner by nature. Verse 14. I'm just kind of hitting a few points to kind of this explain this key doctrine and how awesome it is when we understand what we have in Jesus. It says here of Adam, towards the end of the verse, that he is a type of him who was to come. What that simply means is that Adam is a type of Jesus, in that each of them exercised a preeminent influence upon the human race. Each one were representatives. Now, Adam brought the influence of destruction and death upon all. Jesus brings salvation to all who will receive it. And therefore, just as we sin in Adam, we are made alive and new and we're forgiven in Christ through what he did on the cross. He is our representative. He is our substitute. He took our place. And therefore, we can have forgiveness. So, key principle. Sin was passed upon all through Adam, just the way it is. He was the representative of the whole race. And so this doctrine of identification with and substitution with and all our representatives is a key element of understanding the Word of God. And it's awesome because it can help you understand not just the nature of man, but the nature of God, appreciating the nature of God. Do you notice the much more, by the way? A couple more. Verse 15. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, while all sinned in their federal head, their federal representative, Adam, not all are automatically saved through the representative of Jesus. You have to receive of that one. You have to say, please be my representative, so to speak. Yes, I want that payment to pay for me. But the good news is you can do that. And he steps in as the representative for you in that case, and you receive eternal life. So Adam and Jesus are types. He uses the word types in here, or representatives. One brought in death, the other life, to all who receive it. Verse 19 says, many will be made righteous. Not all are made righteous. Not all are automatically saved and made righteous. But many will be. Who? Those who take God up on His offer. Only those who say, yes, I want that death on the cross to be applied to my account. But if we do that, then we are, and here it is, justified by faith. Let Jesus be your substitute. Cry out for that work. Don't miss out on letting the second representative be your representative. Justification. What an awesome thing it is. Once you're saved, you'll never be more saved than the moment you believed. You'll grow in Christ's likeness and sanctification and all, but you're never going to be more saved. And if you're saved, you're saved as anybody else. You're saved as anybody else who is saved. So, it's permanent. It's eternal. It's sure. How awesome it is to realize what it means when he says you've been justified by faith. So he gets down to the end here and he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We wouldn't have known there was offense without the law. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That no matter how great the sin, his grace is greater. If we'll just come to him, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse from all sin. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the truth of those verses. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. See, once sin reigned in our lives, now, if you're a believer, grace reigns in your life. And it is, like I said earlier, it's the grace in which we stand, and it's sure and solid. Now listen, we cannot help being in Adam. The moment you're born, we are in our representative, our Adam, in terms of sin. You cannot help being in Adam. That came with our first birth, over which we had no control. But we can help staying in Adam, because we can experience the second birth. We can be born again. And when we do, that means receiving what Christ did on the cross for us, saying, here's my heart, here's my life, I'm yours, forgive me. That puts us in the second representative, in Christ. And that ushers into our life this awesome work of forgiveness and eternal life. If you haven't done that, do it today. Do not delay. And if you have, what have we been learning throughout this whole chapter? What did verse 11 say? We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And again in verse 21. So that even as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the call in all of this? It's supposed to produce a rejoicing. We're going to stop right there. Chapter 6 and 7 go really well together. Lord willing, we'll tackle them next Sunday night. Let's stand. Tim and the team are going to come close us in worship together. If you need prayer tonight, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They count it a privilege to pray with you. Maybe it's time for you to open your heart. Maybe it's time for you to get back with Him. Maybe it's just time to lay some things at His feet. Maybe you just want to pray about something going on in your life, something coming up at work, home, school this week, whatever it is. Don't go out wishing that you'd gotten prayer. It's key. And there'll be prayer partners here to pray with you. May God bless you this week. May we all grow and just start the understanding of and soak in the truth of what we just looked at. What justification means. It's justification by faith through Jesus. Father, thank you. What love. As it declared, here was your love manifested. Here it was displayed. That while we were still sinners, we're the ungodly, the Father, you sent your Son to die for. Lord, that kind of love just stuns us. Puts us in awe. And I pray, Lord, it will produce a joy. A rejoicing in us. And it will, for just remember you. Remember your very nature, your character. Lord, thank you for all this we're looking at. Take now your word by the power of your Spirit. Just soak us in it. Change us. And help us pass it on. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord art high above all.